Good morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church this morning. So glad you're here. And if you're watching online, we're grateful for you being with us as well. You'll want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message this morning. Last Wednesday, Debbie had her second complete knee replacement surgery. And thank you all for your prayers and emails and comments, meals, whatever. Thank you so much. Very much appreciated. Everything went very well. And all during the time that she was getting prepped for the surgery, and during the surgery itself, I waited in the waiting room. Times like that can be anxious and seem to take forever, right? But thankfully, I had my laptop with me, and so I could work on things, work on this message, other pertinent stuff. And so it really didn't seem all that long, even though the surgery took several hours. I'm sure you can relate. You know, if you're waiting, and yet you have something you like to do, something to keep you occupied, the wait doesn't seem nearly as long, does it? In fact, you may even have this sense of accomplishment when you get done, because you think, oh, wow, you know, look at all I got done. It wasn't so bad. Today's message is called, What Should I Do While Waiting? It's part 7 in our series, Prepare, What Jesus Taught About the End Times. It's a series based on a talk that Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem, and it's recorded in its longest form in Matthew, chapters 24 and 25. And if there's one thing that Jesus emphasizes in this talk, it's our need to be ready when he returns. So far, we've learned about the happenings that he predicted between his first coming and his second coming. And we've also learned about that great final event, the climax of human history, when he returns in power and great glory to bring regime change to the world, the event that will alter everything, the event that we wait for, that we look forward to. In the past 2 messages, Jesus addresses his followers who are confident that they're ready. They're ready for his big comeback. But sadly, many of them are not. Last time, we learned that a genuine Jesus follower is not just a Christian in name only. You have an active relationship with Jesus that keeps you hot and ready for his return. As our series verse, Matthew 24, 44, emphasizes, you must be ready all the time, says Jesus, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. But what exactly is a Christ follower supposed to do during this time between his first and second coming? Well, let's find out. Matthew chapter 25 is where we're at today, and we begin at verse 14. And if you like, if you will, help me out by reading out loud when we come to the yellow print. Jesus says, "For the coming of the kingdom is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately, the man who had received the 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, "Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." The man with 2 talents also approached. He said, "Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." The man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, "Master, I know you. You're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." His master replied to him, "You evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Then throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That is the word of the Lord. Ominous, ominous words. What we're learning today is all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope Ben is, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this: your dependability during the delay determines your destiny. Think about that. Your dependability during the delay determines your destiny. That raises some questions, doesn't it? Well, let's unpack that idea. We're looking at 3 duties today from this passage to keep you busy while you wait. The first is number 1 on your outline. View yourself as Jesus' investment. Back when I was in high school, I had a job at a print shop, and the owner liked me for some reason and trusted me. And so one day, he gave me a little errand. I was supposed to drive his big van downtown to make some sort of a delivery. And I was really nervous because I had just gotten my license somewhat recently. I had never driven a van, much less a big van. I had never driven in rush hour traffic, especially in Detroit. And so I was nervous. I didn't want to make any mistakes with my boss's property. But sure enough, In the parking lot, I was backing out, and there was a pole about this high, and I couldn't see it, and bang, front end, ugh, smashed it. It was humiliating. It was scary going back to my boss and reporting what happened, but I knew I had to do it. And I also paid for the damages. I knew I had to because he had entrusted his property to me. Now, in Jesus' story, a rich man entrusts his wealth to three of his servants, and he expects them not simply to return his money, the same amount that he gave them, but to invest it and multiply it. The word for money that's used here, you noticed, I'm sure, is talent. You might have wondered why that word. It was a unit of currency back in that day. It represented about 75 pounds. It might be in silver coins or gold coins. Sometimes those could be of equal value. And so this would add up to about 20 years' wages for a day laborer, just one talent. That's one bag of money. The third guy, got that just one bag, and that's 20 years' wages. And the guy with five talents, goodness sakes, he had 100 years' wages that was entrusted to him. And the second man, he had two bags. In the ancient world, some servants were highly skilled. And these men must have been very competent accountants for the master to entrust so much wealth to them. Think of it. One talent is worth employing a day laborer for 20 years. Five talents could pay 100 men full time for a year. And it's all been entrusted to these three men. This is a huge investment. Jesus' point is that each of his followers is entrusted with at least one talent. Did you know that the English word talent comes from this very parable? Jesus' influence is everywhere in our culture, in our language, even in places we don't really know about. In ancient times, a talent meant a unit of measure and then a unit of currency. But because of this parable, the Greek word talanton came to mean in English a talent as in a natural ability or an aptitude. Why? What's the connection between a natural ability and an aptitude and a unit of currency? Well, because talent, as we use the word, is something that's given to you at birth. It's not earned, it's not purchased, it's like what was given to these three servants. It is truly talent on loan from God. But here, Jesus is not just talking about your natural ability, whether it's to swing a bat, or play the guitar, or learn a language quickly. The talent here stands for everything God has given to you, everything he's entrusted to you, your intellect, your physique, your DNA, your looks, your skin color, your race, your parents, things that you had no choice in, things you had no control over. But it's also about things that he's provided for you through those skills and talents that you have. Like, for example, if you were able to save up and get a really good education, well, you You got the ability to do all that saving because God gave it to you. He provided everything to you. He provides your income, your house, your property. Ultimately, it all goes back to Him. And of course, it also includes the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to you. Maybe you have the teaching, or the gift of prophecy, or the gift of helps, whatever your gift is. All of this stuff is included in your talent. Everything you see that you have is on loan from God. We are the servants in this parable, and the talents are God's investment in us. You are literally someone else's property. He provides for you. Generously, He provides for you. But you are responsible to Him. Like the rich man and the three servants in the story, God has invested in you. You say, well, that sounds kind of cold. Sounds kind of all about transactions. Well, don't think of it that way. Remember, Christ invested His life. He paid, that's the investment He made in you, was His life, to pay the penalty for your sins. It was an investment of great love, enormous love, infinite love. And all of this was to save you. He's given you just what you need to do what He's called you to do. And what you need and don't have, He provides for you. That's why we pray, because He wants us to learn dependency on Him. You matter to God. Your life is not your own. Let's look at the second duty, to keep you busy while you wait. Number two on your outline is get busy making a profit. You know, when you purchase a home, you expect for it to increase in value so that if and when you sell it, it will be worth more than when you bought it. It's an investment. If you have a retirement account, a 401k or something of that nature, you expect to get more out of it than you put into it because it collects interest. You make regular contributions so that when you retire, you have enough to live on. And when you die, you have something to pass down to your surviving loved ones. And so you invest your money so you can make a profit. If you hire a broker and he doesn't make any profit, you get rid of him and hire somebody else. The master in Jesus' story made his servants brokers of his investments. And it was understood that he expected them to make a profit. Look at what it says here in verses 17 and 18. Let's look at this again. Then he went on a journey. Immediately, the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man who had earned 2 more, and the man who received 1 just buried it in the ground. Back in Jesus' day, wealthy masters, like the one in our story, often went on long trips. In Jesus' story, the master represents Jesus, going away during his first and second comings. It's been a lengthy trip, hasn't it? He's been away for a long time. The servants represent us in the story, all professing Christ followers, entrusted with his investment. He wants us to make a profit. Again, don't let the financial jargon put you off. Don't let it confuse you. Jesus is not saying here that he wants you to get rich, that it's all about making money and living a cushy lifestyle. Jesus is not a prosperity preacher. Get rid of that notion. Disabuse yourself of that, if you have that. Well, what is it about then? Well, Jesus here is talking about kingdom profit. Let's say that God has gifted me to be a physician. He's given me this unusual ability so that I could be highly successful. And he's provided me with an excellent education so that I can serve him in the medical profession. The question is, how can I make a kingdom profit with his investment? Well, there are lots of ways. I can demonstrate Christ's love in practical ways and share the gospel with my friends and coworkers and with my patients. I can give way more than 10% to my church, and even more to missions to spread the gospel. I can donate my services to a local health clinic and perhaps a crisis pregnancy center to help save the lives of unborn babies. In my practice, I can make sure that my rates are fair, that they're affordable for people that don't have any health insurance. I could go on mission trips as a medical missionary, or even devote my life to medical missions, serving the hurting with my gifts and my skills and training. If I devote what God has given me to advance his work, I'm like those first two servants who made a profit with the master's money. But let's say I'm like the third servant who plays it safe, buries the talent in the backyard, stuffs the money in the mattress, as it were. What might that look like for me as a physician, all right, in our same illustration? Instead of using my talent to serve the master, I use it just to make a lot of money. I have a great and very successful, prominent practice. I buy a beautiful home in Bloomfield Hills, and I go on long, luxurious vacations very often. And at church, I'm known as the Christian doctor, right? And I give to my church. I give financially, but it's just the bare 10%. I'm rich, I'm comfortable, I'm respected, but I'm not giving sacrificially at all. In kingdom terms, I've buried my talent in the ground. I've made zero profit for the kingdom. The only person I've profited, really, in the long run, is myself. What talent has God invested in you? He's given it to you for a purpose. It's not just so you could be happy. It's so you could serve him and make a kingdom profit. If you're a good mechanic, let's say, use that ability to serve the Lord. Serve him on your job. If you're a good cook, devote your talent to his work, as the ladies under Kristen did for the ladies' dinner, Christmas dinner this past week. What a wonderful thing that was. See, that's using your talent for the Lord. If you're good in music, let's say, or you're gifted vocally, then use it for his glory, not for your own glory. Make a profit. Make a kingdom profit. I see there's a new movie coming out about Johnny Cash, the late Johnny Cash, who died some time ago, very famous singer. And he got converted to the Lord out of a very rough background, lifestyle. And progressively, as he lived his Christian life, more and more he wanted to devote his talent, his resources, to spreading the gospel message. He was making a kingdom profit. If Stony Creek Church is your church, you should serve the Lord in ministry here. That's why he has you here. Look around at the various ministries. How can you invest your time, your talent, your treasures for the master's profit? Some of our ministries need help. They're lacking in volunteers. The ministry continues to grow and expand. For example, our cleaning team could use some more volunteers. We're planning to go to a third service before long. Maybe planting a daughter church. Every ministry is going to need more help. Talk to a ministry leader. Get yourself plugged in to serve and to use your talent to the glory of his name. Let's look at the third duty to keep you busy while you wait. Number three on your outline, prepare yourself for an audit. Many years ago, Debbie and I hired a guy to help to do our taxes. Ministers' taxes are complicated, at least for me, all right? And so we hired this guy from a Christian financial firm and assured him, or he assured us, that he could save us some money by getting the proper deductions that are legal for us. And it seemed great, really. Until a year or two later, when we got this letter from the IRS telling us to prepare for an audit. Not good news. Turned out this guy was not on the level. We had trusted him, but we were sadly mistaken. We had to get a new guy, a CPA who was a Christian, highly qualified guy, excellent man. And he got things straightened out for us. But we had to pay the IRS a penalty. One day, the master will return and summon all of us to an audit. It's called Judgment Day. Now, it gets a little more technical as the New Testament progresses, and there are different aspects to this, but in very general terms, in the case of the first two servants, they doubled their master's investment. And notice he says the same thing to both of these guys. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." He says the same thing to both guys. Even though one was entrusted with five and made five more, and the other was entrusted with only two and made two more. And yet he says the same thing to both of them. They were both generously rewarded because they were faithful with what they were given. Let's say your Christian friend is very talented, way more talented than you are, and is using that talent in marvelous ways to serve the Lord. Well, no worries. You see, if you're faithful with what you have been given, you will be rewarded not according to your friend's talent. You will be rewarded according to your faithfulness. You see, it's not how much you're given. It's how faithful you are with what you have been given. Just try, if you can, to imagine the thrill, a thrill greater than getting a Super Bowl ring or getting a gold Olympic medal or winning Powerball or whatever. To hear the master say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant, share your master's joy." This is for eternity. Folks, this should be the primary goal of every Jesus follower, to hear these words, eternal joy, joy beyond comprehension with the Lord. And notice that it's His joy that you're experiencing. He's sharing His joy, His infinite joy with you. If you can imagine God-sized joy, that's what's coming. It happens because you were faithful with what God gave to you. You made kingdom profit. And notice what this joy involves. He says, you were faithful over a few things. This is a lot of money, but this must have been a really rich guy because he says, it's just a few things here, all right? You were faithful over a few things. I will, get this, put you in charge of many things. In the new heaven and the new earth, we don't stop serving the Lord. I'm all done. No. You've only just begun. Eternity is about serving the Lord. And as Jesus' parable indicates here, our responsibilities, they become greater, not less. Only then, the difference is, we don't serve out of toil, we don't serve in pain or in hardship like we often do. Here, we serve out of joy. Maybe you're good at administration, and the Lord knows that's your heart. You'll be given charge over a city, or maybe a whole state, or maybe a whole country, or maybe a whole planet somewhere else where you can teleport just instantly. Wouldn't that be cool? Or maybe you're really into gardening and you'll have a lavish garden to take care of. Wonderful. Me, I wouldn't mind having a job in the library where I can study all the books. That's going to be fun. It's going to be so awesome. But then there's the third servant. And for him, things don't end well. He made no profit, but could only return what was given. His reasoning was this. He says, "Master," look at these next words, "I know you." I know you. Those are key words. Help me. You're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went off and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. I give it back to you. The third servant is the person who sees God as a mean taskmaster. And so he needs to play it safe. It's not about a love relationship with him. It's the master's fault, you see, he says, that he made no kingdom profit. You know, if only you had been a little more generous with me, a little easier, a nicer guy, then, yeah, maybe I'd have made a profit. But I was afraid of you. He thinks he knows the master, but he doesn't, does he? Notice what really surprises me. The master doesn't defend himself. He doesn't say to this third servant, "Oh, man, you got me all wrong here. I'm really very compassionate and kind, and look at everything I've given you." He doesn't defend himself. Instead, he calls the servant's bluff. He blows away his smokescreen of an excuse, because that's all it is. His master replies to him, "You evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap and so forth what I haven't sown and so forth, you should have deposited my money with the bankers. You could have at least gotten the interest." And then those words in verse 30, "Throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Ominous words. Tragically, this servant represents a Christian in name only. He's never, you see, been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit inwardly. He's just been playing the game outwardly. He talks the Christian talk, "I know the Lord," but his actions don't match. And because of his twisted view of God, that's what's at the core of his problem. His wrong view of God. He serves only out of fear, not out of love. He sees God as a taskmaster. You say, "But wait. Something doesn't seem right here. Is Jesus teaching that we earn salvation by our service to him? This third servant is sent to hell because he didn't do enough, right? This is salvation by works. Contradicts other scripture." No. No. Did you hear me? No. Please understand, nothing here should be misconstrued to imply that you are saved by doing good deeds, by being a good person. The Bible is emphatic on this. There are no good persons. We're all sinners. We're all saved by grace. We're not saved by doing, but by trusting in what's been done for us on the cross by Jesus. It's all by grace. It's all a gift. You can't earn a gift. You can't purchase a gift for yourself. God is not Santa Claus. He doesn't give the gift based on whether you're naughty or nice. It's not the way it works. But what Jesus teaches here and in other places shows us the other side of the coin. Yes, by all means, salvation is a gift. Don't try to earn it. You can only receive it freely through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and arose from the dead. And if you've never received that free gift, if you're on the treadmill of works trying to earn your salvation, quit that. Turn your back on that and receive the Lord. Receive salvation freely in him. But like the three servants, when God gives you his free gift of salvation, he expects you to live a life of costly, loving service. out of appreciation. You see, this is frequently lost on us. In Jesus' culture and in the Bible, every gift was given with strings attached. You say, no. Yes. Strings attached. You could never just take the money and run without showing appreciation in return. If you failed at this, you were considered a jerk, a scoundrel who should never have been given the gift in the first place. The person who claims to be a Jesus follower but does not lovingly serve the master has not truly received the gift of salvation in the first place. You say, how so? Because the gift of salvation comes with life transformation. It's part and parcel of the gift. And that transformation gives you new desires. It gives you godly desires to want to serve the Lord, to love the Lord, to love people. It also gives you hatred, a growing hatred for sin. Not for people, never for people, but a hatred for sin. In Christ, you're a new creation, you see. You're a new person. It's now in your nature. It's in your DNA to love God and to love people. If a person claims to know God but doesn't have this, he talks the talk but doesn't walk the walk, he's deceived. He needs to wake up to reality and repent. Jesus' parable shows us this. Every day, you and I need to ask ourselves, we need to do inventory. What am I doing today that will tangibly profit the kingdom? What am I doing that will make an eternal difference? What am I doing today that will prompt Jesus to say to me at my audit, well done, good and faithful servant? You are God's investment. How's your rate of return doing? You need to order up a bank statement to see how you're doing. Do that today through the introspection guided by the Holy Spirit. Do you need to make some changes? Make them today.